You know, in a couple days, many of you will celebrate Christmas with family and friends. And in a way you'll do that is many of you will be opening up gifts, probably on Tuesday. Now, the fact is, it's one thing to receive a gift. It's another thing to actually do something with that gift. I mean, let's face it. If we're honest, sometimes we all receive a gift or two that we weren't exactly counting on receiving. Maybe a gift that we don't care a whole lot for. If that's you this Tuesday, if you kind of run into that scenario, I want to be a pastor who helps you out. So I've got six responses that you may consider using if you do happen to open a gift that maybe just wasn't one you intend to do much with. The first one that you might want to use, number six, is, well, now there's a gift. Number five, no, really, I did not know that there was a Chia Pet tie. Oh, wow, it's clip-on, too. Number four, you know, I always wanted one of these. Would you just jog my memory and tell me, what is it again? Number three, you know what? I'm going to find a very special place for that right now. Number two, boy, you don't see craftsmanship like that anymore. And number one, you say that was the last one, huh? Boy, I'm glad you snapped that baby up. Those are just some ways that you might consider responding. Because the reality is the usefulness of a gift is really determined in large part to how we use that gift. So today we're now celebrating our Christmas service. And we're talking about the gift that God gave us, the birth of Jesus, our Savior, into this world. But too often that's where people stop. They're content at Christmas to allow Jesus to be a baby in a manger because Jesus is non-threatening that way. But far less people are willing to accept Jesus as the Lord and King and Savior of their lives. See, many people recognize the gift that they've been given by God in Jesus, but they fail to do anything with that gift out of fear of turning their life over to Him. They don't use the gift. You know, today I want you to consider two pictures in your mind as we walk through this message. I don't want to get up and just preach a message about just the birth of Christ. I want you to have two pictures in your mind. I want you to have a picture in your mind of that innocent infant lying in a manger. But I want you to hold that in contrast with that picture in your mind of that innocent Savior hanging on a cross around 33 years later. Because the two pictures go hand in hand. To disconnect the two is to miss the whole meaning of Christmas. You miss the whole meaning of it. See, the fact is, we often hear of Jesus as Savior at Christmas, but how often have you ever heard the message that Jesus can be a stumbling block in people's lives? Someone who people would either joyfully accept or someone who people would wholeheartedly reject in their lives. He becomes a point of decision for each and every person. So today what I want to do is I want to pick up with the passage we left off with last week. And last week you'll remember that we talked about Mary and Joseph and their interaction with the shepherds. Today we're going to talk about the interaction of Mary and Joseph and Jesus with a man when they go into the temple with a man by the name of Simeon. And what we're going to see is that Simeon had a very balanced understanding of Jesus. He understood that the precious baby that he was holding was the Savior of the world. But then on the flip side, he also remembers something that we often forget at Christmas. Because it's one of those things that isn't as fun to think about. That Jesus can act as a stumbling block. He doesn't want to, but he can be a stumbling block in people's lives if they choose to reject him. Now, if I've puzzled you by that statement, I'm good with that. I'm good with that. When I walked through this message with my wife, she was puzzled. It kept her intention. She wasn't comfortable with that idea of Jesus as a stumbling stone. Stay with me. We'll let the Word of God kind of illuminate that as we go through today. So today we're going to look at three things that the man Simeon knew and understood about this baby Jesus that he was holding. So please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. Luke chapter 2. If you got it, say, I've got it. Good. Now, last week, we left off with the verses prior to this. They were just read this morning by Sue and Adam. They talk about the birth of Jesus, and they talk about how how the angel appeared to the shepherds to proclaim that a Savior had been born to all. It was great news for everyone. And that's where we pick up our passage this morning. The passage is, the timing of it is about 40 days after the birth of Jesus. And we'll talk about how we know that. Luke 2, 21 through 24, read along with me. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he'd been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And they went to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, in these verses, to kind of set the scene, we see a combination of three ceremonies going on at one time. Or they're mentioned, three of them, in one passage, I should say. First of all, we read that on the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised, and he was officially named Jesus. So they went through the circumcision ceremony. Secondly, in verse 22, we see reference to the purification ceremony. And what verse 22 says when it says, when the time of their purification had been completed, it refers to this rite of purification, which a woman was required to go through following giving birth to a child. That she was considered ceremonially unclean until 40 days after the birth of a son. So that's how we can understand that Jesus is right around 40 days old at this time. And so Mary, in part of this purification ceremony was to bring an offering to the temple. And so Mary and Joseph go to the temple to do that. And then in verses 22 and 23, we read that Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And here we see the third ceremony, the presentation of the firstborn son back to God. This was a ceremony where we get our infant dedication ceremonies from. It's symbolic where the parents would bring the son and give that child back to God, and then they would symbolically buy back the child with an offering. In these verses, you get a glimpse of how Mary and Joseph were determined to raise Jesus in accordance with God's law, in accordance with what his rules were. So that's happening in these first three verses. So Jesus is about 40 days old, just about 6 weeks old, and Joseph and Mary are in the temple with him, and they run into, let's just say they have an unexpected encounter with this man by the name of Simeon. And we read that a little bit about that in verses 25 to 28. Luke says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. Now last week, or if you remember, we talked about how the angel appearing to the shepherds and the shepherds going out and talking about Jesus represented the average person giving testimony to the birth of Christ. What we see here is a wise, a little older, God-fearing man now giving testimony to the birth of Jesus and Simeon. Luke goes to great lengths to tell you that this man wasn't a quack. He wasn't out there. Listen, he says, Simeon was righteous and devout. The Holy Spirit was upon him. See, Simeon is a godly man. And for some reason or another, it appears that God has told him, you will not die, Simeon, until you see the birth of the Messiah. You won't die until then. And I want you to catch this. Not so coincidentally, he ends up in the temple on the same exact day that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus end up in the temple. I want to stop just for a second and tell you something. Don't miss this point. Don't miss the fact that God tends to work through ordinary circumstances. For Simeon, this was probably like any other day for him. He didn't have any idea what God was about to do that day, but what God was doing, he was using ordinary circumstances in his life, and he was orchestrating events behind the scenes. You know, sometimes I think we miss that about God, don't we? We might tend to look at our ordinary circumstances, and we call them coincidences, but they're not, most of the time, they're not. God is up to something. I want you to take time this Christmas to kind of ponder that thought. Think about the times that God has been at work in your life and stop and thank him for the times that, while when you look back on it, you realize they weren't coincidence. God was sovereignly at work in your life. I want you to take time to think about that this Christmas. That's what Simeon's done here. Verse 28, he realizes this is no coincidence. This is not a mistake. He's here. He sees Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and he goes and holds the baby. In verses 29 to 32, this is what he says. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." You know, Simeon begins by acknowledging that God, you've fulfilled your promise. You have allowed me to see the Messiah. And now you can dismiss me in peace. You can let me go, God. You can have me die now. And as we see in these verses, Simeon had a well-rounded understanding of the baby Jesus. You're going to see this come kind of full circle by the end of this message. And that's going to serve as the focus of our message. Now, the first thing that Simeon clearly understood about the baby Jesus is that Jesus is God's plan for salvation. That Jesus is God's plan for salvation. I want you to close your eyes and imagine that. I mean, I think it's hard to imagine. Imagine watching this guy, this God-fearing man that people respect, holding this little six-week-old baby. Holding that child and praising God for the birth of that baby. Calling that baby the Savior of the world. Being so excited that you're holding that baby that you say to God, "God, I've seen it all. You can let me go now because it doesn't get any better than this." I wonder how many of us would be holding the baby kind of going, I wonder what people are thinking of me. I wonder what people are thinking right now. I'm not going to get too excited about this. But Simeon knows that this, that what's happening here is so powerful that he tells God, "Okay, you can let me go, God." See, Simeon's focus wasn't on what Jesus would do for him. It wasn't on Jesus becoming this conquering Messiah who would deliver the Israelites from the clutches of Roman oppression. That's what eventually most people wanted Jesus to do. Simeon's focus was on Jesus as God's plan for salvation. See, Simeon clearly recognized that his greatest need, our greatest need, is forgiveness. It's salvation. Chuck Swindoll states it this way in his book, The Grace Awakening. He writes, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior." You know, it warrants us to pause and stop and think about this point. How many of us truly realize our greatest need is forgiveness? How often do we cheapen salvation? Do we cheapen it? Do we take it for granted? Honestly, I wonder how many people might be zoning out saying, "Yeah, you talked about this last week. You're right, I did." But the birth of Jesus as the Savior is the story of Christmas. It is the story of Christmas. It warrants repeating. You know, as I thought about Simeon's response, I thought about how ungrateful I can be for salvation at times. I mean, this man was so pumped up about the birth of this child that it was the culmination, it was the high point of his life. How often it's not that for me. I think about how fired up I was for God at times when I first gave my life to Jesus and how right now, oftentimes, I pale in comparison to those days. My passion for the Lord. And I think at the core of that is the fact that I forgot my greatest need is for forgiveness. It's not what Jesus could do for me or give to me. It's for the forgiveness that he already died for. Any of you relate to that? Is anyone in here guilty of kind of losing your first love, so to speak, with God? Jesus is God's plan for salvation. There was not a plan B. It was it. It cost the Son of God his life to secure that forgiveness for us. Friends, it warrants more than a nod and a passing glance at Christmas. It should result in us exclaiming and shouting out with joy and excitement like Simeon did when he was holding this baby. He then continues on. Verse 32. He says, this baby Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon remarks that Jesus is going to be a light of revelation for Gentiles, for non-Jewish people. And he says, you'll be a light of glory for Israel because through Israel, the Savior would come. So all eyes would be on Israel because of Jesus. See, Simeon recognized that God sending Jesus into the world not only was represented that Jesus was his plan for salvation, but Jesus was also a light to reveal God to the nations. Jesus was also a light to reveal God to the nations. You know, Simeon calls Jesus a light of revelation to Gentiles. What they're speaking to there is he's speaking to the issue of that Jesus revealed God to the nations. He revealed God to people who didn't know Jesus, who were distant from God, who didn't have a relationship with Christ. See, God sending Jesus was the ultimate revelation of himself to people. It was the best way that God could ever tell people about himself. Jesus himself acknowledged that during his ministry. Listen, that he said, Jesus knew that he was the most complete revelation of God that we would ever have until we're in heaven. Listen to what John 14:9, Jesus says to Philip. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who's seen me, they've seen the Father. So if you've seen me, you know what the Father's like. Yeah, God's word, God was always available. He had always revealed himself through the Old Testament scriptures. It was there for people to learn about God, to see who God was. But it was also something that they had to make a choice to do. But in Jesus, we see the most complete revelation of God. We get a chance to see God up close and personal. We learn something of his attributes, his love, his character. See, when God chose to reveal himself in the most personal and the most complete way, he chose to send Jesus. So if you want to know about the Father, you want to know about something, what he's like, can he be trusted? You look at the ministry of Jesus and you can know that. You know, one of our favorite games around our house is hide and go seek. You know, my 2-year-old daughter, Karis, loves it. And so whenever we play, she always says, you hide, Daddy, you hide. And so I go and hide. I always hide in the same spot. I always hide on Cam's bed, her brother's bed, underneath the covers because I want her to be able to find me. And amazingly, every time, even though she knows where I am, she goes in the other room and counts and skips about 8 numbers, and then she comes back in. And every time there's this tension in the air as she gets ready, you can hear her feet coming in, and there's this tension where she's just ready to come and peek under the covers. There's this excitement. And every time she peels those covers back and finds me and she reveals me, she lets out a scream of joy and excitement like you've never heard because she's found her daddy. She's been able to find who her daddy is, where he is. Now, this is kind of, I was thinking about this week, it's kind of like what God did when he sent Jesus. See, God was never truly hiding on his people. He was always available for people to know what he was like, to know about his character through the Word of God, through the Old Testament scriptures. But it's almost like when God sent Jesus, God essentially kind of allowed us to pull back the covers so that we could see him more clearly, so we could understand him. And just like Kara screams with joy whenever she's able to find me and she sees me face to face, we should be screaming with joy and excitement at the fact that we get Jesus. Jesus has revealed God to us. God revealing himself to us through Jesus should tell you that God is an intimate God. He's a personal God. He's a God who cares about what's going on in your life. And you can take that to the bank. You can count on that even in the hard times that you're going through. God is a personal God who desires to make himself known to his people. And that's something to celebrate at Christmas. I want you to listen to how the prophet Isaiah spoke to this issue around 700 years earlier in regards to God sending Jesus into the world. Isaiah 65, verse 1. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. Now the context, if you go and read this and then you look, Paul quotes this later on in Romans. The idea is that God is saying that he's offering himself to the Gentiles, not just to the Israelites that were his people. He's offering himself to the world, to people who had never asked for him. I love that passage. God, I just picture God sending Jesus into the world saying, here I am, here I am. Choose me. It's kind of like me yelling to Karis when I'm ready for her to come and find me. Okay, Karis, come and find me. That's kind of what God's saying. Okay, guys, come and find me. Here I am. Here I am. If you want to know about me, look at my son. See, God sent Jesus as a light to reveal himself to the nations, friends. Simeon knows that. He knows that Jesus is a light to reveal God. He also knows Jesus is God's plan for salvation. See, what Simeon does in these verses is his version of speaking to the incarnation. The incarnation, and again, this year, just like I did last year, I give you the same definition because there's new people here, and this is critical that you understand it. Donald McKim's definition of the incarnation is this: the doctrine that the eternal second person of the Trinity became a human being and assumed flesh in Jesus of Nazareth. The doctrine holds that Jesus was one divine person with both a divine and human nature. Now, while the idea of that Jesus was born into this earth and he was fully human and fully divine, that is tough to wrap our minds around. It's a foundational fact of our faith. But I don't want you to stop there. It's not just about a fact about our faith. It has incredible relevance to our lives. Because the incarnation represents the public display of God's concern for his people. God reached down when nothing else could be done from our side. We see those verses at Packer games. We'll probably see it at the Bears game today on TV. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his son. That he gave his son. That's what's happening in the incarnation. And that's what you're reading here is Simeon's understanding of the incarnation. That Jesus, leaving the glory of heaven to come into this rotten, sin-filled world. It's the most incredible act of love you could ever imagine. I cannot imagine leaving heaven to come to this world. But that's what Jesus did. And he walked in our shoes because of that. Verse 33 to 35. Let's conclude our passage this morning. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." I want you to look again at that verse with me. Jesus is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. See, Simeon understood Jesus would have a unique effect on people, that people would either joyfully accept Jesus and therefore rise, as the passage speaks to, or people would wholeheartedly reject Jesus and therefore fall or stumble. He tells Joseph and Mary that Jesus will be a sign that's spoken against. People will oppose him because he reveals the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. He still does that, doesn't he? You know, it's amazing. We read this about Jesus and Simeon is prophesying of the struggle and the opposition he'll go through. And yet, as followers of Christ, we kind of expect that things are going to be easy for us, don't we? I do. And then you get into pity parties, but why should we expect anything different? Our Savior went through opposition. He went through struggle. Why should we expect to avoid that? See, Simeon gets at the third point that I want you to walk away with today from this passage. I want you to understand about Jesus, that Jesus is a stumbling stone for many people. He is a stumbling stone. I want you to hear me again. Jesus does not want to be a stumbling stone. That's not his goal, for people to stumble. But the reality is, Jesus represents a decision in our life. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 9, verse 30 to 33. He says, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it." Why not? "Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, this is, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." See, Paul explains here that the Israelites, God's people, would often miss out on salvation and right the righteousness of God because they pursued God on their terms instead of God's terms. They decided that they would try to work their way to God and say that they could be this person, and then God would want to accept them. But by doing that, what they did was they were able to reject Jesus. Jesus didn't have to take central place in their life because they were going to find their own way to God. And God says it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They chose to reject Jesus and do it their way. You know, over 2,000 years later, we still do that, don't we? The world is still stumbling over Jesus. They come to the point where they think that they want this relationship with God, but then when people tend to realize that, boy, you know, God calls me to surrender my life to Jesus, the cost becomes too steep, too high for people, and they turn away. And they stumble over Jesus, the stumbling stone. Friends, it's all about what we do with the Son. It's all about that. You know, there's a story told of a very wealthy man, and he had an incredible collection of art. You know, Van Gogh's and Monet's and all these different amazing works of art. And ultimately, what ended up happening, he shared this collection with his son. And his son actually ended up getting sent off to war. He had to go and fight for his country. And a few weeks later, he found out that his son had died. He received a telegram that his son had died in battle, carrying another person who had been wounded to a medic. And on Christmas morning, a knock came on this guy's door, and this guy answers the door, and there's a soldier standing in front of him. And this soldier's got a package, and he says, "Hi, sir. I was the guy that your son was carrying when he was killed. I have something for you." And he handed him a package. And inside the package was a picture of the man's son that he had drawn. Now, it wasn't any kind of masterpiece in comparison to what he had, but it became that guy's most prized possession. Short time later, the elderly gentleman died, and there was an auction to auction off all this amazing art, attracted art collectors from around the world. And the auction began with a painting that wasn't on any of their lists. It was a painting of the guy's son. And the auctioneer said, "Okay, we're going to start the bidding. Who will give $100 for the picture of his son?" Not a word. And again, the auctioneer said, "Who will give $100? Not a word. And somebody shouted from the back, "Let's get on with it. Get to the real artwork. We didn't come for a picture of this guy's son." And the guy said, "No, we have to sell this one first." And he asked again, "Will anybody bid on this?" And finally, a friend of the elderly gentleman who had come to kind of observe things said, "You know what, I knew the boy. I'll take it, but I only have 10 bucks. And so the auctioneer said, "Okay, we have a bid for 10. Will anybody go higher?" After long silence, the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, sold to the gentleman for $10. Cheers filled the room. Everyone was pumped up because now they could get to the real art. Finally, somebody even yelled, "Finally, let's get on with it." And the auctioneer stood up and said, "The auction's over." And the room was stunned. They couldn't believe it. What's going on? And after a moment of quiet silence, somebody yelled, wait a minute, we've come from all around the world. We didn't come for a picture of this guy's son. What's going on here? And the auctioneer replied, it's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all. They get it all. That puts things in perspective, doesn't it? The message is the same this Christmas. The Father sent the Son. Whoever takes the Son gets it all. Whoever takes the Son gets it all. Whoever rejects the Son stumbles over the stumbling stone. You know, if you're still seeking where you're at with Jesus and you're wondering, you know, what he can mean in your life, I want to tell you something. Jesus wants you to have a relationship with him. You know, and I'm not talking about knowing a lot about God, guys. I did that for a lot of my life. I knew a lot about Jesus, but I didn't have a relationship with him, and I was not a follower of Christ. If you've yet to surrender, maybe you're chasing things in the world. I don't know what it is. Money, power, sex, drugs, success, career. I'm going to tell you what, you can do it, but you're never going to fulfill the longing in your heart. You can never fulfill it. It's a God-shaped void that's got to be filled by God. And again, I'm not talking about growing up in a religious family here. I'm talking about a surrender in your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's what the message of the gospel is. Jesus alone is the Savior that God sent to reveal himself to you. If that's a desire that you have, to have that relationship with him, what a better way to celebrate Christmas. You could never find a better way. The chance for a fresh start, renewed purpose in your life, eternal security with God, it doesn't get much better than that, does it? If that's your desire, I just want to tell you how. I know I shared this last week, but listen, I'm not going to pass up a chance on Christmas to share this with you. If you do desire that relationship with Jesus, you can have that today. You can be guaranteed that you go from a life that is heading to an eternity away from God to a life that's heading to eternity with God. And you can pray in the silence of your heart and ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. But it does require you to understand some things. It isn't magic. It requires you to understand and agree with the gospel message that we are all sinners. We've all messed up. I think most people agree with that. And our sins separate us from God. That's such a hard thing for us to get our minds wrapped around, but they do. Our sins leave us separated from God. God's here. We're there. God's got to punish sin. And so we got a big problem. We want to be with God. God wants us to be with him, but he can't be in the spot with sin. He's got to deal with our sin. And the way he dealt with it, rather than just sending us all to hell, is he sent Jesus at Christmas as a baby so that he could eventually die on a cross for our sins. And the reason he did it is love. Too often you don't hear that. He loves us, and he wants us to have a relationship with him. But that comes by asking Jesus to be your Savior, saying, hey, I'm done doing it my way. I'm going to start doing it God's way, as best you know how. You don't have to have it all figured out now. None of us do. If that's your desire, you can pray in the silence of your heart this prayer, and you can know that God hears it and that you can have a relationship with Christ. You can be saved today. You can pray this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sins have separated me from you. And I know I can't earn my way back to you. Thank you for sending Jesus into this world as a baby to eventually die on a cross to pay for my sins. I accept that free gift today. And I ask you, Jesus, to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow you as best I know how. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you prayed that, I'd love to talk with you some more about that commitment. That's the beginning. It's not the end. It's just a start in your life. But it's the biggest decision you could ever make. You know, if you're a believer, though, you think you kind of probably get off today. But you don't. The immediate context of this passage is in Jesus as a stumbling stone to people rejecting or accepting him. Maybe you've accepted Jesus. I think the passage still applies in our life. What have you really done with God's Son? Have you taken him, but not fully? Are there areas of your life that are off limits to God? Do you truly live a life surrendered to him? Listen, are there areas that are coming between you and God right now that are breaking the fellowship between you and him? Areas that you continue to stumble over in your life, that if you don't deal with them, you're going to continue to stumble and struggle, continue. I want to tell you, I identified something in my life this week with some help of people that needs to be dealt with. Needs to be dealt with before God, because otherwise I'm going to continue to struggle and struggle and struggle. Whatever it is that might be going on in your life, I want to encourage you this morning, be ruthless about eliminating it. Be ruthless about getting rid of it, going to God, and getting rid of this. Getting rid of that stumbling stone that's coming between your fellowship with God. Today's a great time to take that first step. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the chance this morning to just study your word. What a blessing it is, God. What a blessing it is to be able to teach the word. Father, thank you for what you're doing in each one of our hearts. God, I do want to pray that when we're faced with that decision of Jesus as our Savior or a stumbling stone, that we would make the decision to follow him as our Savior, and not just follow him as our Savior, but follow him wholeheartedly. Give us the strength today to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.